All right. Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. So I got a gift for Father's Day that I am expected to use. It's from my 15-year-old son, Marshall. And so even though it goes against my introvert tendencies, I am the DS, which stands for District Superintendent, although after you hear me preach, you might think it stands for deep sleep. But we'll see. It's my privilege to be with you today to help you to welcome your new pastor. Can I take this off now? That's about all an introvert can take, so. Lawrence and Laurie, welcome. We're very glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome not only to this church family and community, but welcome to our larger Free Church family as well. We're really looking forward to getting to know you better and, more importantly, serving Jesus with you. We're here to do an installation. Now, the term installation is usually reserved for kitchen cabinets and large appliances, and that's really nothing like what we want to accomplish here this morning. What we want to do is mark this significant new relationship that Lawrence and Laurie have with you as a church family and you have with them. It's a specific moment for us to acknowledge God's sovereignty in bringing you together for this time, at this place, and for His glory as you serve Him together. We're going to spend some time in God's Word first, and I'm going to direct most of my application to Lawrence today, but this is God's Word, and so the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, will be working in all of us to apply it to us. And so I encourage you to listen in, and let's see what we can learn from God's Word together this morning. Would you bow with me? Father, we're privileged to have Your Word in our hands. We live in a country when the written Word is plentiful, and we don't want to take that for granted. So Lord, thank You that You have preserved what You wanted us to hear about who You are. And as we look at Your Word this morning, may we worship You and respond to You in a way that gives honor and glory to Jesus. And so do that work in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When my oldest son, Brendan, was in grade one, his class hosted a career day. It was an opportunity for students to invite a parent to come to class and share with the class of grade one students what they did for a living. And so Brendan really wanted me to come, and I was quite pleased to come. I quickly said yes. And then I realized I have to explain to a class of grade one students who don't have a church background in a small public school what a pastor does. I had to chew on that for a while. So I settled on the word picture that Scripture uses to describe the role of those called to care for His church, the image of a shepherd. I did my best to explain to the boys and girls in terms that they could understand the role of an ancient shepherd and how the Bible compares us to sheep. I then explained who the good shepherd was and how I was privileged to work for him as an under-shepherd taking care of God's people. I don't really know if they got it or not. More than likely, they came away thinking, wow, Brendan's dad is really weird. But you know what? It was really, really good for me. It was good for me to be reminded that leadership in the church looks really, really different from leadership in our world. And I think sometimes there can be a tendency for all of us to forget that. We hear the word leadership and we immediately think of some of our North American cultural biases, and we think front of the line, we think high position, we think prestige, we think everyone's favorite. This is a position of power. Our thought becomes, let's lead like a CEO. And that emphasis can, if we're not careful, taint our view of leadership in the church. We can think more about what a leader gets to do instead of focusing on how Jesus wants a leader to lead. Jesus' vision of leadership always flips the world's vision of leadership on his head. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll spend our bulk of our time there this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking at verses 1 to 4. Let me just give you a bit of the context of why Peter is writing this letter. The first two verses of the letter tell us who it is that Peter is writing to. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So Peter's telling us here where these people are located and how it is that they got there. They've been scattered throughout Asia Minor because of persecution. And why are they suffering? Well, they're suffering because God has chosen them to be his. They have embraced Jesus as their Messiah and King, and that new birth into a living hope, as Peter calls it in verse 3, has not gone over well with the surrounding culture. And this whole letter is intended to encourage and instruct these suffering believers on how to persevere in the midst of persecution and why it's worth it to remain faithful to Jesus. Peter reminds them numerous times that suffering for Jesus is not strange or unusual. It comes with the territory. And it's not for nothing. God will be at work in the midst of it to prove the genuineness of their faith and to give glory to God. And so it's in this context of suffering that Peter then, in the chapter we're looking at, directs his attention to the elders in the church, those who are charged with caring for God's people. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter writes this, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So in a season of persecution and hardship, at a time when the church scattered needed to be admonished to persevere in their walk with Jesus, Peter takes a moment to talk to the elders. Now, elders are those who, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, are called to direct the affairs of the church. Earlier in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, we see a fuller description of the role of an elder, and you'll notice that in that list of qualifications, there's a heavy emphasis on character, on the kind of person that a leader needs to be. And it's not that the task of an elder is unimportant, it's very important, but they cannot and must not be devoid of character. And so with the character and role of an elder in mind, Peter gives this appeal, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now it's kind of interesting, Peter as an apostle could have pulled rank and commanded this of the elders. But instead he chooses to appeal to them as a fellow elder, as a co-shepherd of God's people. The word translated as appeal in the NIV is translated as exhort in the ESV and urge in the NASB. It's a strong encouragement to the shepherding task. It's a loving but urgent plea to care for and look after and nourish the people of God. Like a literal shepherd takes care of literal sheep, so a leader in the church is called to care for the local family of God that they are a part of. And it's a significant image, especially when you consider the fact that shepherds in the first century were not anything like the clean-cut children in bathrobes in our modern-day nativity plays. Shepherds in early Palestine were at the very bottom of the social ladder. Here's how Bible teacher Larry Osborne explains it. Herding sheep was a dirty, boring job with crazy long hours. In the family hierarchy, the task of shepherding the sheep in the family always fell to the youngest and least distinguished son. And if you had a lot of sheep and no sons, you hired someone else to do the job. But good help was hard to come by. Shepherding was a low-pay, low-prestige, transient occupation that was filled by those on the fringes of society. And hirelings were notoriously undependable. They were known to bail at the first sign of trouble or danger, They were considered so untrustworthy that they were not allowed to testify in a court of law. It's not a very flattering opinion of those charged with the care of sheep, is it? But nonetheless, there was a shepherding ideal that painted a picture of care and concern and protection. That's what a good shepherd was supposed to do, and that's why the shepherd metaphor was a common image in Scripture to describe this very noble task. And Jesus took this image and he elevated it even further. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he referred to himself as the good shepherd and declares that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus adds the quality of sacrifice to the shepherd motif, and then he demonstrated it by giving his life for his sheep on a hill called Golgotha. Church, do you see it? Already, this biblical model for leadership is very different from the cultural defaults of leadership that our world has. See, so often the focus in our world is on the task that's to be accomplished or the profits to be made. The focus is on the leader and whether or not they are accomplishing the vision targets that they were hired for. But in the image of a shepherd and in the example of Jesus, the focus of leadership in the church is on the sheep. It's focused on caring for and sacrificially serving the people that God has called and is calling into his family. So coming back to our text, Peter invites elders to watch over the sheep in their care and then tells them specifically how they are to do that, and the how is focused once again on character, on the attitudes and motives of the shepherd. And Peter makes clear what these motives look like by including what they don't look like. If we were to summarize it in a chart form, it could look like this. Being a shepherd is not merely an obligation, but rather a joyful blessing. Being a shepherd is not for selfish gain, but rather comes with an eagerness to give. And being a shepherd is not dictatorial, but rather serves as an example. So as I mentioned earlier, my primary application today will be directed to Lawrence, but I would invite all of us to receive the application from God's Word. If you're in this church and you happen to be called to be an elder, then these words are very much for you this morning. For those serving in other leadership roles, the motives for serving that Peter points out warrant personal reflection. And for those of you that have not been called into a formal leadership position in the church, can I encourage you, this is a great passage to help you pray for your leaders. And I would invite you to use it as such. So Lawrence, as you begin this new chapter of ministry, as you step into the role of shepherding Broadview Evangelical Free Church, in the strength that God provides, choose to see shepherding not merely as an obligation, but as a joyful blessing. Guard your heart in the days ahead against the attitude that says, well, I guess someone has to do it. Now, my guess is at this moment, that attitude probably seems like a remote possibility. You're excited to be here. God has called you and Lori specifically to this place at this time. And as Peter puts it, you're more than willing to be here. The privilege of being called to pastor this gathering of believers is a joyful blessing, as it should be. And so I'm inviting you today to remember this moment. Remember that God has called you to a significant task, because I can tell you by experience, and I know that you already know this as well, there will be days when the reality of the joyful blessing of ministry will be challenged. From either external challenges or internal challenges, serving the Church of Jesus Christ will have some difficult days. So remember the words Peter is writing come in the context of suffering. Later on in this same chapter, Peter will invite us to be alert and sober-minded. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The lion was one of the predators that a shepherd had to guard the sheep from in ancient Palestine. And that shepherding model still applies in the church today. So Lawrence, when those times come, the enemy may whisper in your ear and invite you to approach ministry with a jilted attitude. Seriously? I have to deal with this again? In his book, Lead Like a Shepherd, Pastor Larry Osborne reminds us that leaders will sometimes face long hours, hardships, crushing stress, unfair criticism, staunch resistance and misunderstanding. That's just the price of leadership, and if that's news to any of us, we've simply not been paying attention. But it matters how we respond to those things. And this is Pastor Osborne's challenge. Complaining never helps. Complaining never makes things better. It usually makes things worse. And he then goes on to highlight all the times that Scripture directly says and clearly illustrates the disaster that's caused by the grumbling of God's people. He goes on to quote 1 Corinthians 10, 6-10. And the Apostle Paul is referring to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and this is what he writes. 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. In verse 10, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. And do not grumble. That's a word for all of us. It's a tendency to do that sometime. And Larry Osborne comments on these verses. He says, obviously these words should quash grumbling. According to this passage, God included the story of the Israelites grumbling and his stern response to it, not so that we would have cool stories to teach our kids in Sunday school, but to scare the complaining out of us. He then goes on to encourage all of us in spiritual leadership to institute a strict no-complaining rule. So Lawrence, in moments when in ministry it's difficult and you're tempted to complain, hear the loving whisper of Jesus when he says, watch over them, Lawrence, not because you must, but because you are willing. In the strength that God provides, choose to see your shepherding role not as an imposed obligation, but as a joyful blessing. Secondly, shepherding is not a means of selfish gain, but rather an opportunity to give. Peter tells us not to pursue dishonest gain, but to be eager to serve. Some other translators have chosen the word shameful gain instead of dishonest gain. Whatever the best word choice here, the issue is once again a matter of inward motives. The moment we treat leadership in the church as a means of selfish gain is the moment we have violated the essence of our calling. Leadership isn't about what we get, it's about what we give. And Peter urges us to develop an eagerness for giving of ourselves, our time, our energy, and the gifts and abilities that God has entrusted to us. Once again, the focus of the shepherd is to be on the sheep, not on the perks of the role. The word translated eager in this verse is a unique word in the New Testament. It's used only this one time, and it speaks to a readiness of mind to joyfully give what's being asked for. As I studied this, I discovered an English word that summarizes this quite well. Maybe you've heard it before. The word is alacrity, and it means brisk and cheerful readiness. Lawrence, as you shepherd the people of God in Salmon Arm, I would invite you to pray for alacrity. Regularly ask that God would supply you with a replenishing eagerness to serve. Of course, there are appropriate and biblical boundaries in ministry, and this text in 1 Peter is not asking you to ignore those. But God the Holy Spirit is reminding all of us in places of spiritual ministry that we are not here for selfish gain. Rather, we've been asked by Jesus to have a posture of brisk and cheerful readiness, alacrity, to give of ourselves in service to the family of God. Number three, the shepherd is not a dictator, but is to serve as an example. Verse 3 gives us this last contrast, and this one is a little less about inward motive and more about outward demonstration. The shepherd is not a dictator, but rather a living example to the flock of what faithfulness to Jesus looks like day in and day out. Being a dictator is a real challenge for those in leadership. You see, we want others to follow our lead because we're convinced we're right. We wouldn't suggest that direction if we didn't. But rather than drive the sheep, a godly shepherd leads the sheep. Rather than coerce and threaten, a godly shepherd leads by example. And Peter knows this because he learned it directly from Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Lording it over those in your care is antithetical to the way of Jesus. It's abusive, it seeks to manipulate, it's impatient, and once again, just like secular leadership, it cares not about the people, but about the results. This does not mean an abdication of leadership. The shepherd still is called to shepherd people in a direction that Jesus wants them to go, even if the sheep are resistant. I'm convinced the fact that we're likened to sheep in Scripture is not necessarily a compliment. If you've spent any time farming sheep, they like to go their own way. And the shepherd needs to corral them sometimes. He needs to guide them lovingly. But the leader's expression of that is graciously firm, patiently persistent. They demonstrate the way to go by walking it ahead of those that they're called to serve. Now, unfortunately, in recent years, there have been many examples of pastors forced to step down because of their caustic leadership. They've bullied the sheep. And it would be easy for us to sit back and wag our fingers and shake our heads in disgust. But let's be honest, we all have the capacity for that in us. We all have the capacity for this kind of sin, whether through angry outbursts or through behind-the-scenes manipulation. Any unsurrendered human heart can push people to get our own way. And so Peter's warning is for all of us, lead by example. Lawrence, demonstrate a faithful walk with Jesus for this church family. Lead by example. Lead by example in what you say, in what you do, in your attitude as you lead, and in how you respond when you get things wrong. Invite God in prayer to make you the example that he wants you to be. That brings us to verse number 4, and this is the overall motive for everything that we've talked about so far this morning. The godly shepherd's ultimate motive for caring for God's people is focused on the return of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The local church shepherd desires, by the outworking of the Holy Spirit in them, to receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter refers to Jesus here as the chief shepherd, chief over the flock, and also chief over every shepherd that he calls to lead his flocks. Jesus is the one all shepherds are accountable to, first and foremost, and it's his approval that a godly shepherd looks for and is focused on. Before I conclude, let me invite you, as the Broadview Evangelical Free Church family, to follow the shepherd that God is blessing you with. Whether we care to admit it or not, we all need leaders in our lives who will guide us and encourage us, and yes, sometimes correct us, for the glory of God. I read this week about a sheep named, I think his name is pronounced Barak, something like that. And this sheep somehow got away from his shepherd. A video of his transformation on TikTok has more than 18.5 million views. After rescuing Barak, sanctuary staff gave him a long overdue shearing and found that his fleece clocked in at 78 pounds. According to Kelly Dinham with Edgar's Mission Farm Sanctuary, sheep need at least yearly shearing to keep their coats light enough for the animals. Otherwise, it just continues to grow. Despite his heavy fleece, Barak was actually underweight after being sheared. The wool around his face impaired his vision. Dinham said they found grit and debris pooling in the gap between his cornea and his eyelid, and a grass seed stuck in there that had caused an ulcer. If a sheep goes for an extended period of time without adequate care, the overgrown wool can lead to a buildup of manure and urine that could then lead to infection, according to a North Dakota State University fact sheet on sheep shearing. I had to practice that one because I did not want to get it wrong. The point of our little story is that all sheep need a shepherd, in both the literal sense and in the spiritual sense. And Broadview, that includes you as a church family. And that includes Lawrence as well. As a district superintendent, I will have the enormous privilege at times of being a shepherd to your shepherd. And Lawrence, I'm truly looking forward to our growing friendship in the days ahead, and I'm confident that by God's grace, we can be a mutual encouragement to each other. Lee Aklov is a retired Evangelical Free Church pastor in the U.S. He's also a writer. And during COVID, I was blessed by some of his writings, and so I reached out to him by email just to say thank you. And Lee responded, and so we began to converse back and forth by email, and we became friends online. This past fall, I was privileged to meet him face-to-face for the first time when he came to be our keynote speaker at last year's district conference in Vernon. Lee has a deep love for pastors and for pastoral ministry, and he's dedicated his retirement years to encouraging pastors through writing, mentoring, teaching, and preaching. I want to close with a quote from Lee. It's taken from his book, Pastoral Graces. And Lawrence, I ordered a copy of this for you as a gift from the district. I ordered it in May, and to my frustration, it's still not here. So it will arrive, and I will get it to you. But my intent in sharing this quote is that you, Lawrence, would be encouraged as you begin this chapter as pastor of this precious church family. This is what Pastor Lee writes. Peter in 1 Peter 5:4 wrote to faithful elders, saying, "When a chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." At the end of my book, Pastoral Graces, Reflections on the Care of Souls, I write this. Peter's promise of the chief shepherd's return assures us that pastors will not be forgotten in some lonely pasture. One day the bleating of sheep will be drowned out in the trumpet call of God. One day we will leave our last committee meeting to find ourselves in the company of angels. One day we will make our last hospital call or officiate our last funeral and be ushered into that kingdom where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. One day we will put aside our monthly reports and Sunday bulletins to take up the anthems of glory. One day we will preach our last sermons and lay aside our beloved Bibles to find ourselves awestruck in the presence of Him whose very name is Word of God. One day we will set aside the cups and the bread for the last time in order to take our place at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And when that day comes, we will lay down our staffs and take our rest. For the sheep that we have fed and led and guarded will be safe at last in the fold of Jesus, and we will hear, "Well done," from the chief shepherd whose lambs we have loved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special, special occasion. Thank you for leading Lawrence and Lori here. Thank you that we can officially welcome them. And Lord, all of this is for your honor and glory. You have been good, you have been gracious, and you have been kind. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to walk us through a little bit of an installation portion for Lawrence. There's an insert in your bulletin. It will also be on the screen behind me, and you can follow along there. When considering what the Bible has to say about the role of a pastor, the letter of 1 Timothy is a good place to start. In this letter, the Apostle Paul instructs his young friend Timothy on how to faithfully shepherd the church in Ephesus. In chapter 4, 6-16, Paul talks personally to Timothy, and he says, starting in verse 12, to Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul's challenge in these verses is a mixture of both what a faithful shepherd should be and what a faithful shepherd should be devoted to. Lawrence, as you begin your ministry as shepherd here at Broadview Evangelical Free Church, take these words of Scripture to heart. Be an example. Be an example of godly speech. May the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing in the sight of God, Psalm 19:14. Be an example of godly conduct. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1:27. Be an example of love. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," John 15:12. Be an example of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Be an example of purity. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. By the enabling of the Holy Spirit, this is what you're called to be. Lawrence, as you begin your ministry as lead shepherd of Broadview Evangelical Free Church, take these words of Scripture to heart. Devote yourself to the ministry of the Word, reading it, preaching it, and teaching it. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope, Romans 15:4. Devote yourself to faithful stewardship of the gifts God has given you by His Spirit. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, 1 Peter 4:10. Devote yourself to an examined life, to a posture of humble, daily surrender to the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:4 and 5, "Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing." By the enabling of the Holy Spirit, this is what you are called to devote yourself to. Lawrence, I'm going to invite you to join me on stage.